Let's pray. Father in heaven, we'd ask that your Holy Spirit and your angels would be here with us this morning, because we need you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was 10 years old, I met two men that really changed my life. The first one almost took my life. He had a son named Roland. And Roland would come over to my house frequently. We'd go out and play. My parents owned 5 acres that ran clear to the Lewis River. So there was lots of room to play, and that river afforded us a lot of adventure. One day I got wondering, why doesn't Roland ever invite me to come to his place? Well, I looked over at his house, and I noticed his house was very small. And the yard was small too. And I figured, that's it. He's not inviting me over because there's not much room to play. Oh boy, was I wrong. I was about to find out how wrong. Sunday morning, having breakfast with my parents, I'm through. I say, Mom, Dad, I'm going over to Roland's and invite him to come over and play. So I headed over. I didn't know, this is the first time I had met Roland's father, that he was an alcoholic and he was violent. But that did explain the bruises I used to see on Roland when he would come over to my house. But he always had an excuse. He fell down, ran into something. So I got there, knocked on the door. His father starts yelling at me right away. Who are you and what do you want? Told him who I was and what I wanted. And he keeps yelling at me, and I'm backing up across the porch, which is about 30 inches off the ground. And he said, I don't ever want to see you again, kid, so get out of here. Well, I knew I was going to have to step off that porch, but I didn't have to worry about that. He hit me so hard, I flew off that porch. I landed flat on my back, and everything went black. I don't know if I laid there 5 minutes or 25 minutes. But I knew when I was back in the world, when I woke up, the pain was intense. So with tears streaming down my face, I ran home. I wanted to see my dad. My 6'3", 215-pound dad. I wanted to see him. Roland had a father. I had one too. So when I came in, he saw my red, swollen face, and I told him what happened. He grabbed my hand, and we went over to Roland's house. Suffice it to say, my dad took care of the situation. The second man I met offered me more than this life can offer. He was more than a man. Who could that be? No one but Jesus. How does a 10-year-old boy meet Jesus? Well, I lived in the north end of town, and I had a friend on the south end of town. I wanted to go visit him. So I took off one beautiful summer morning about 9 o'clock. And as I'm walking there, I had to walk by the Presbyterian Church. And in that church on the second story was a big, beautiful stained glass window. And it had a picture of Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I'd seen this picture many times, and I'd always been impressed by it. But today was different. I stopped, and I gazed at that picture for a long time. There wasn't anybody rustling on the streets, no cars going by. I was totally alone. And as I looked at that picture, it happened. I was engulfed by a bright light, many times brighter than the sun. And I wasn't aware of anything around me except the picture of Jesus. I was blind to everything, but I could see him clearly. And as I looked, the Holy Spirit told me what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. My 10-year-old mind. He explained it to me, and I understood it. And I got to tell you, it broke my heart. What did he do in the Garden of Gethsemane? He made the decision there to go to the cross. If he didn't make that decision there, the cross wouldn't have happened. But it had to happen, right? Or otherwise, we have no hope of eternal life. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And the Holy Spirit said, your Savior sweat blood for you and me. All the sins of the world were on his soul, crushing the life out of him. And he was about to die right there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And his Father sent an angel to strengthen him, or he would have died. But he couldn't die because he still had to go to the cross to fulfill the scriptures. So he took that intense pain. We can't imagine it. Every sin that everyone's ever committed, from Adam and Eve to the last person who sins on this world when Jesus comes. It's hard to imagine what that was like, sweating blood for you and me. But he was willing to do it. Someone had to die. Why? What is sin? The transgression of the law, right? What law? The law of liberty, the Bible says. What's the law of liberty? Ten Commandments. That's what it says. So only one equal to the law, or in other words, the lawgiver, could pay the penalty for that broken law. And that's Jesus. You and I, we can't do it. We're not equal to the law. He was willing to do it and be our substitute. What a sacrifice. Thinking of what he did there for us. Father, if there's any way I cannot drink this cup, show me the way now. There was no other way. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. So he bore it. He continued to bear that pain. And of course, without the shedding of blood, no remission of sins. We know he went to the cross, but the decision to go there was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Every one of us here has been called by Jesus. Follow me, Jesus says. In John 5, verses 39 and 40, we read this. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. The Pharisees had the Old Testament scrolls, so they knew about Jesus. But they were unwilling to come to him, because that would mean they'd have to surrender their life to him, and he'd be their master, and they would need to obey his voice to follow him. They weren't willing to do that. They loved having the power they had. You refuse to come to me. There's power in the Word of God. That's what he's saying. But without me, there's no life in you. And you have no eternal life. John 10, 1-5. We read this. Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings them out as his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. If you were a shepherd in Palestine in the time of Christ, and even to this day, you're leading their sheep, let's say you had 100 of them, you would try to get them by a sheepfold by sundown. Why that? Because you could go in an enclosed area that was secure from predators at night. So you would be close to a sheepfold. You'd go to the doorkeeper, you'd let your sheep in. More than one shepherd would show up. Maybe the next shepherd has 50 sheep. Maybe the third has 75. All the sheep go into the sheepfold and they're all mingled together. How's this going to work? Well, when the shepherd comes to the door in the morning, he calls his sheep, and his sheep recognize his voice, and they come out, even though they're all mixed together, and they follow him. And he numbers and knows every one of them by their name. That's telling us Jesus knows your name and my name, knows where we live, everything we think, everything we do, everything we're going to think and going to do. He knows it all. I feel safe with a person like that. How about you? He knows it all. And he wants my best interests to happen and your best interests. So I believe in Jesus. And when he calls, I want to follow. He called me that day when I went by the Presbyterian Church and saw that. When I came back to reality, the light went away and tears were flowing down my face. Because like I said, it broke my heart. I knew who my shepherd was. And I decided to follow him. That day, I went to that church for 6 years until I was 16. And then like some sheep do, you know, I got to wandering a little bit from the fold. And I did until I was 23, married to my wife Mary. What a blessing that was. And we were called together. He called me again to the three angels' message. You might have heard of it. Three Angels' Message. And we joined the Renmin Church, Seventh-day Adventist Church, about, what, 61 years ago. And what a blessing that's been. To know Jesus, one who knows all about you, and he wants your best interests, and he will guide and lead you. What a good feeling. There's only two powers in this world, and that's the one I want to be led by. The other one, like Roland's father, was led by the other power. And when you're led by that power, you're capable of doing almost anything, which he did. This book, the Bible, is about Jesus from Genesis to Revelation. Do you believe that? To demonstrate how much it is about Jesus. I'm going to read a few prophecies from the Old Testament. And you will hear a voice from above giving you the fulfillment of that prophecy in the New Testament. Here we go. Number one. Since Abraham surely became a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed in him. This is about the promised seed of Abraham in Genesis 18:18.
You are all sons of the prophets, of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Acts 3:25.
His place of birth. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, Though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet you shall come forth to me, the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. Micah 5:2.
Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem. Matthew 2:1.
Born of a virgin, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 7:14.
Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 1:18.
Jesus as a prophet. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, speaking of Moses, from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear. Deuteronomy 18:15.
Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, truly this is the prophet who is to come into the world. John 6:14.
His rejection by Jews. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Isaiah 53:3.
He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. John 1:11.
His triumphal entry. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Zechariah 9:9.
They took branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, John 12:13 and 14.
Betrayed by a friend, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, he lifted up his heel against me. Psalms 41:9.
Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray him to them. Mark 14:10.
Sold for 30 pieces of silver. Then I said to them, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. Zechariah 11:12.
And said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. Matthew 26:15.
Money to be returned for a potter's field. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that princely price, and set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord of the potter. Zechariah 11:13.
But the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for us to put it into the treasury, for they are the price of blood. And they consulted together and brought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Matthew 27:6-7.
False witnesses accuse him. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. Psalms 27:12.
Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Matthew 26:60-61.
Silent when accused. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Isaiah 53:7.
And the high priest rose and said to him, do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us, are you the Christ, the Son of God? Matthew 6:62-63.
Smitten and spat upon, I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Isaiah 56.
Then some began to spit on him, and to blindfold him, and to beat him, and to say, "Prophesy." And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. Mark 14:65.
Was hated without a cause. Those who hate me without a cause are more than my hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. Psalm 69:4.
He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, "They hated me without a cause." John 15:23-25.
He suffered vicariously. Surely he has borne our grace and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53:4-5.
When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out the spirits with a word, and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." Matthew 8:16-17.
Given gall and vinegar. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Psalm 69:21.
Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled the sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. John 19:29.
His side to be pierced, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yet they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Zechariah 12:10.
But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. John 19:34.
Soldiers cast lots for his coat. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Psalms 22:18.
And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what each man should take. Mark 15:24.
Not a bone to be broken. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Psalms 34:20.
But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. John 19:33.
To be buried with the rich, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Isaiah 53:9.
Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, laid it in his own tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. He rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. Matthew 27:57-60.
That's just a sample. There are hundreds of prophecies in the Bible about Jesus. We just heard 19 of them is all. The Bible is a book like no other book ever written in this world. It has 40 plus authors, and they write over a 1500 year period. And yet they all agree. How can that happen? Only one way. They're all led by the Holy Spirit. They speak the same language through all those years. Some of these prophecies were written 1,000 years before Jesus was even born. Imagine that. The best the world has to offer us is something different. This book, the Bible, has real prophecies in it that are verifiable, like we just read. Many of them. The world has nothing in that way. The best they can offer is a man named Nostradamus. Maybe you heard of him. Well, the History Channel on television had a series on him, so I watched it. I wanted to see, well, what's the world got to offer? Not much. Nostradamus, a French physician that lived 500 years ago, and he was an astrologer as well. And he had a glass globe, and he claimed to see prophecies in there, or quatrains as he called them, and he would write them out. Any adult in here today with a good imagination could have done just as good as Nostradamus. His prophecies were so general, they were meaningless. And they had about 3 programs on this, and I'm waiting for the good one. What do we got here? We have nothing. And that's the best the world's got to offer, Nostradamus. I can remember in more modern times, a prophetess named Jean Dixon, you may have heard of her, she made a few prophecies. And this was several years back. She said, I predict that a famous actor will die in Hollywood this year. One dies every year in Hollywood. But, I mean, that, the world goes after this stuff, that's all they've got. Nothing. Yes, the History Channel gave us the best they had. Jesus is calling everyone here today. You're here today because Jesus called you here. You believe that? I believe that. He called you here. I like to be in his presence. How about you? That second man I met offered me life eternal. But you know, the cross won't do us any good if we don't come to Jesus. There's power in the word, yes. But without Jesus, there's no life. He that has the Son has life. He that does not have the Son does not have life. It's that simple. I want to follow Jesus. How about you? He's the only way to beat eternal death. The only way. Praise God for what he was willing to do for us. Now, if someone would come and sing, lead the closing song, that would be good.